I believe with every fiber of my being that every one of us want to leave a life of that's a legacy behind that people can follow through. We don't want to waste that one shot at life that we have been given. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to be a part of something that has eternal significance and eternal worth. I want you to pull your phones out for just a second, if you would. Go ahead. It's all right. We did it last week. We're going to do it again. I know you have downloaded the Sagebrush app since the last time we were together. So open up that Sagebrush app all at the same time. We'll see if we can shut down the internet right now, all right? At the very top of the Sagebrush app, there are banners that are there. The first banner talks about feeding 244,000 children. We are bringing back Feed My Starving Children, and we need your help to volunteer to put these meals together. So what I want you to do is I want you to punch on the Feed My Starving Children, that blue icon, that blue banner at the very top, and now the circle is going to spin for a few seconds to go to the next website that is there, and I want you to sign up and I want you to volunteer. You say, what in the world am I volunteering for? Well, we put together meals once a year for children in third world countries, and this year we're attempting to put together 244,000 meals. Now, when these kids get these meals, they call it crack. Not the kind of crack you find on the streets of Albuquerque, friends, but the kind of crack that brings you back to life again. These meals have so much protein that these kids say that when they eat these meals, they've never felt more alive before. So there's music that's played. We give you a cool-looking hairnet and gloves, and we package all these meals together, and then we send them over to third world countries with our ministry partners of Feed My Starving Children. This always fills up every year. I always need about 1,000 volunteers. I've already gotten half of them already. Isn't that something? And this is a family-friendly event. You can bring your kids to come along with you, your grandkids to come along with you. It's a lesson in learning that the real world is hurting and there's starvation and there's pain, but we can be the hands and feet of Jesus. Now, notice it says volunteer, and then under that it says donate. You don't need to donate a penny. You've already given. Your tithes and your offerings have already paid for all 244,000 meals. You spent $80,000 to feed 244,000 children. So here's the deal. You've already spent the money. You might as well come and help us put it together so it gets into the kids' hands and eventually into the children's bellies. So sign up for that during the boring parts of the message, okay? And that'll be a good thing that you do that. All right, we're going to talk about living a life with no regrets. We're going to talk about how to live a life like you are dying. Let me start off my message by telling you a story. His name is William Borden. He was born in the late 1800s, around the 1890s. He died in the early 1900s. William was born to a very wealthy family. He had a large inheritance as a result. When he graduated from high school, his dad said, "I want to put you on a cruise around the world." Now, that sounds pretty nice, doesn't it? But there was a reason the dad wanted him to go on the cruise. He said, "I want you to see what the real world is like. There is real hurt. And there is real pain, and I believe that God has a plan and purpose for your life to help heal some of that hurt and some of that pain." So he went on to his cruise. When the cruise was over, he came and he saw his dad, and his dad said, "What did you learn?" And the son was broken from the experience. He said, "Dad, I saw poverty like I never thought I would see it before. I saw spiritual darkness and suffering like I never even imagined." And the dad said, "William, what are you going to do as a result of this?" He said, "Dad, I feel like God has called me to be a missionary to China." Well, the dad was absolutely ecstatic about that. He said, "I think that's a worthy pursuit of a life." He said, "But before you go off to China, I want you to get your college degree." And so William went to Yale. Now, all of his friends at Yale, he began to tell them about his dreams of being a missionary to China, and his friends laughed at him. They thought he was a fool. They said, "You've got to be kidding me right now. Here you have a life of luxury and comfort here in the United States. Why in the world would you throw all of that away to go minister to a group of people who could care less about you?" But William felt a call from God. He wrote this in his journal. It says, "Say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. In every man's heart, there's a throne and a cross. If Christ is on the throne, self is on the cross. And if self, even a little bit, is on the throne, Jesus is on the cross in that man's heart. Lord, I take my hands off. As far as my life is concerned, I put thee on the throne of my life. Change, cleanse, use me as thou shalt choose. Well, he graduates from college. He says goodbye to his family, says goodbye to his friends. He sets sail for China. He has to stop in Egypt first. And when he gets to Egypt, he contracts spinal meningitis. Well, the disease was so ravenous on his body that it began to take its toll. And young William found himself on his deathbed. And he realized at that point in time that he would never see the dream of becoming a missionary to China. And he thought about his friends back at Yale who laughed at him and made fun of him. And he thought, you know what, when they hear of my demise, when they hear of my death, they might think for a second that I somehow changed my mind. That maybe I thought to myself, you know, I probably should have listened to my friends and not gone and done what I believed that God wanted me to do. So he didn't want them to have any misunderstanding or misconception about what he had given his life to. So he sent him a telegraph with the following six words. It said, no reserve, no retreat, no regrets. After he died, when his will was read, William gave $1 million, his entire inheritance, over to the cause of getting the message of Jesus Christ to the people in China. $1 million in the 1910s, a huge sum of money. I would say that was a life well lived, even though it was very short. Now, counter that story with this next story I'm going to tell you about a woman by the name of Gail Grinds. Gail lived in Florida, and one day she bought herself a couch, and she loved her couch. It was the best couch she had ever had before. She was very comfortable on the couch, so she told the guy, Herman, that she lived with. She said, Herman, I think I'm just going to live here on this couch. I'm not going to get up off this couch ever again. I want you to bring my food. I'm going to have on Depends. That's what I said. And not only that, but I'm just going to watch TV. This is where I'm supposed to be. This is what I'm giving my life to. So guess what? That's what Gail did. For the next 6 years, she never left her couch. Well, she had some medical episode, as you can imagine. And so they called 911, and the paramedics got there, and they said the stench was so bad in her front room from where she was sitting on that couch that they had to go back in and get on hazmat suits to come into the house. And what they found was absolutely horrifying. She had sat on that couch for so long that her skin had actually grafted onto the fabric of the couch. She spent 6 years of her life watching TV, watching someone else do life on the screen. Gail Grinds died August 2004, still attached to her couch. So we have one person who lived their life well. We have another person who squandered their life away. Well, what are you going to do with your life? Because you only get one shot. And you make your choices, and then your choices eventually make you. And so we're going through the book of Ephesians, and that's what Paul is going to talk about next. He's saying, listen, be very, very careful how you live your life. Look at the passage of Scripture with me. It says, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. All right, let's break it down just for a second, all right? Number one is this, be careful how you live. It's like the Bible is saying, hey, let's be wise about this. Let's make certain that we give ourselves to things that are worthy of a pursuit. So here's the question I have for you to start off. What's worth your pursuit? What's worth your very best? What is the whole purpose of life about? I mean, if we were to stop people on the street and say, what's the purpose of life? Why are we here? We would probably get a litany of different answers, wouldn't we? And those litany of different answers would really tell us whether or not that person is living their life well or they're living their life for things that are less than God's best. Why are we here? Why do we exist? What is our purpose on this earth? Well, you ready for this? You don't have to guess on this one. Because Jesus came and told us exactly what our purpose is. One day a guy came up to him and he said, out of all the commandments that are out there, what's the most important commandments that we should obey? I mean, when it gets right down to it, Jesus, when we get to the end of our life, how can we look back on our life and have no regrets? And Jesus didn't miss a beat. Jesus said, well, that's easy. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So why do you exist? Why are you here? What is the purpose of life? Because you're supposed to be wise in how you live. So what's worthy of your pursuit? Well, Jesus said it's easy. Love God with every fiber of your being and love others. You're failing people in your sphere of influence if you're not the most loving person that they know. If they don't describe you as the most loving person they've ever met, then you are failing them as a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what's interesting. Loving God and loving others, we blow those two things off more than anything else, don't we? We pursue other things. We're running over here and we're running over here as if these other things are more important than the simplicity of just loving God and loving others. And can I tell you something? There's going to be a day you're going to find yourself on your deathbed, and those are the two things you're going to have the regrets on. See, most people don't die quickly. Some do. Some die in car accidents. Some get a heart attack and just drop dead. But for the most part, most of us are gonna end up in a bed. And you're gonna know that you're dying. And you're gonna know that you have weeks or months or hours left. And you will look back over the course of your life and you'll think about, did I love God? And did I love others? And nothing else will matter. And I think many of us are gonna have regrets in those two categories. You see, I think there are people here in this room and people watching from home that there was a day that you loved God a whole lot more than you do today. Boy, when you first gave your life to Jesus, or, man, you just couldn't get enough of him, could you? You read your Bible, you prayed, and you saw God answer prayers. You felt like the breath of God was right. He was so close to you, wasn't he? And you couldn't shut up about him. You had to tell everybody about him because he was the best thing that ever happened to you. So you talked about Jesus all the time and you invited people to come to church. I mean, there was a day where you'd fill a whole row up, wouldn't you? But it's been a while since you've talked about Jesus now, hasn't it? Been a while since you've had somebody sitting next to you to introduce them to Jesus Christ in a worship service. Now, you don't invite people anymore. You don't talk about him anymore. You don't read your Bible much anymore. And as far as going to church, well, it's more sporadic. Like, it's like once every couple of weeks, you know, when everything works out and the kids aren't, you know, in sports, and then we can kind of come to church at that point in time. And you wonder why you're so empty. You wonder why your soul feel so parched. Jesus once asked the question, what good is it for a man if he gains the whole world but he forfeits his soul? And then he poses this question, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, that answer to that question is numerous things, isn't it? I mean, rather than pursuing a deep, intimate relationship with Jesus, we got more important things to do. We got places to go and we got people to see, right? We don't have time for this relationship with Christ. I mean, some of us can live weeks, months without over opening the Bible. Weeks, months without really pouring your heart out in prayer. Some of us can go for decades without telling anybody else about Jesus. Because we're too busy pursuing the stuff of this world, the temporary stuff of this world that's here today and gone tomorrow. What have you exchanged your soul for? Money? Position? Promotion? The applause of man? For an addiction? For another hangover? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? The sad answer is it's just about anything. there was this art exhibit, and it was quite interesting. They had all these frames, and the frames were made all different shapes, all different sizes. Some were made of gold, some of silver. Some were made of wood, some were beat up, some were brand new. What was interesting about this art exhibit is that every single one of the frames didn't have a picture. It was a parable. What was the meaning of the parable? They were all wrapped around nothing. And when you get to your deathbed, you'll look at your life and what you pursued and what you gave your life for, and you might just find that you wrapped your entire life around nothing. For those of us who had a time and a place where you loved Jesus more than you love him today, do you think it might be time for you to repent? Say, I'm sorry, Lord, that I put other things as more important than you. This is why I'm so empty. This is why I haven't found what I'm looking for. I've walked away from you. You've never walked away from me. God, please forgive me. And then why not you return to the things that drew you closer to the Lord? What were the things that made you feel so close to the Lord? Some of you used to sing in your car all the time. You'd have a worship playlist, and you'd play that as loud as you could, driving from point A to point B. But now you listen to talk radio and listen to all those politicians. Turn that garbage off. That'll just mess your life up. You understand that, right? When you have the opportunity to praise your Lord and Savior with every... And the Bible says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. And you used to do it. But you don't sing so much anymore to him, do you? There was a time you were really close to the Lord. Man, you read that Bible and you prayed. And he felt so close to you. Go back and do it again. Crack open a brand new Bible. Start marking it up. Say, God, speak to me. I want to hear from you. What were you doing that caused you to be so close to the Lord? For some of us, it was being in a small group. But you got too busy and the small group had to go, right? Or you served in a ministry and you felt like you were the hands and the feet of Jesus. You saw the impact you were making in other people's lives, but you've settled for lesser pursuits along the way. Are you going to have regrets on how much you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength? And what about the relationships that you have with other people? Will you have regrets with that? There's an old illustration, you've heard it before. Man's on his deathbed, thinking about his life, having all these regrets. There's never been a single person on their deathbed that said, I wish I would have spent more time at the office. That's never happened. Boy, if I just would have spent more time at the office, I could have been vice president right now. What does it matter? You're getting ready to go into eternity. Your title doesn't matter at that moment, does it? If I just would have worked a little harder, we could have added that addition onto the house. You won't be thinking that because you can't even walk to the addition that you would have had on your house because you're dying in your bed. Are you loving the people in your life well? Are you present with the people in your life? We care more. Let's be honest, about what's on TV or what's on our cell phone, many of us, then we care about the heart and soul of what's going on in the minds of our children. Because we spend more time streaming shows or flipping through our stupid phones than we do with sitting down and really getting to know what that child is going through, what they're facing. How many times have they said, are you listening? How many times have they had to wait for you to get done with the show or get done with what you're doing on your phone to finally get your attention? What do you think that's saying to your children? And why do we care so much about the stuff of this world? You do realize as soon as you breathe your last breath, people are just going to fight over it. You can't take any of that with you. She says, let's be wise. Let's be wise in how we live our life. Let's not go after lesser pursuits. Let's love God. And let's love others. And then he says this, make the most of every opportunity. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, guess what? Not everything you give yourself to is of equal value. And we can eliminate a lot of stuff that's not worth giving our lives to by asking ourselves one simple question. You ready for it? Will this matter 10 years from now? Is what I'm giving my life to right now gonna matter 10 years from now? That would change your job, wouldn't it? Some of us are in jobs and you're like, nothing I do at my job will really matter 10 years from now. I'm not telling you to change jobs. You know what I'm asking you to do? Find new meaning for your job. How can you be the salt of the earth in that job? How can you be the light of the world in that job? How can you shine for Jesus? How can you be the greatest servant, the greatest lover, the kindest person, the truth teller, the one who points people to true north, to Jesus Christ? Those are the things that will last 10 years from now. It would change the way you handle your family, wouldn't it? Is this going to last 10 years from now? I hate to tell you this. Your kid's not going to be a Major League Baseball player. Your kid's not going to be the next, you know, record setter in the Super Bowl. Patrick Mahomes has already been born. It's already over, okay? That's just the way it is. You're running over here and you're running over there and you've got those kids in everything they can possibly be in because you think busyness is the answer and their souls are parched. And they don't know why they're here. They don't know what their purpose is. And you wonder why they make the decisions that they make. Is anything that you're doing right now with your kids going to last 10 years from now? And then those things that will, then do those things. And the stuff that won't matter, get rid of that stuff. This changes everything, doesn't it? You come to church. And the pastor says, listen, there's some opportunities to nurture your soul. We got group match. You can get in a small group. You can serve in a ministry. We got these connection classes where you can learn how to study the Bible, share your faith. You can learn the basics of the Christian life. And we tell you about all these opportunities that we have. And you're like, man, I need that. I need to know that. I think I'd like to do that. But you know what? My schedule is just so packed. Do you know how it says, make the most of every opportunity? Another translation puts it this way, make the best use of your time. Here's the question, are you making the best use of your time? Because if you don't have time to nurture your soul, you're probably not making the best use of your time, are you? But we overschedule. We do this all the time because we think busyness and activity is where we find meaning, and that's not where we find it. And the reason we overschedule ourselves is because we have a hard time saying no, correct? Just out of curiosity, by a raise of the hands, play along on all the campuses, how many have a hard time saying no? Just raise your hand up real quick, because that's good news for the church. We're asking for money today, so that's awesome right there. Do you know why you can't say no? Because you're a people pleaser. You got to rescue everybody, and you got to do everything that everybody else wants you to do. You ever heard the old saying, God has a wonderful plan for your life, and so does everybody else? Truth be told, you're miserable. Truth be told, you're discontented because you're running over here and you're running over there and none of it's what God made you to do. You don't have any time to develop yourself, no time to develop your soul. And you're more empty than when you began. Whenever you get ready to say yes to some kind of commitment, you need to think that commitment through, don't you? I wrote this down in the front of my Bible years ago. It served me well. Just some questions that you should ask yourself before you commit yourself to anything. You can take pictures of this. It's worthy. It's also in your notes. Here's the questions. Do I really understand this commitment? I mean, what are they really asking of me? How much time is this really going to take? That's the first question you ask yourself. Then secondly, do I have the time and energy and resources without affecting my relationship with God and with my family? Or is this going to hurt my relationship with God and with my family? Good questions to ask, don't you think? Then let me give you another one. What impact on eternity will doing this have? Is this even worth it? How about this one? Well, how will this apply to impact those that I love? Will it help them or will it hurt them? And does this even matter? Is this even something that's worth giving my life to? I want you to understand something, that when you say yes to something, you're saying a whole bunch of no's to other things. People from time to time are like, why aren't you up at the church more often? Why aren't you at Living Free? And why aren't you up here at the small groups? And why aren't you doing that? And why aren't you doing that? And I'm going to say, why aren't you? I'm home. I made a pact with God and with the elders of this church that I was going to take care of my family. See, when I say yes to another commitment, I say no to my wife. It means I say no to my kids. And I did that in the first few years of ministry. I was never home. I missed everything with my first daughter. First 2 years, I wasn't there. I missed her first words, her first steps. I missed it all. And one day I came to the conclusion, my goodness, the stuff that I'm doing right now, even though it's spiritual stuff, it's not going to matter like me being the dad to that little girl. And that's when I changed my whole way of thinking about what I said yes to. How does this affect my family? How does this affect my relationship with God? Because every time you say yes, you're saying a whole bunch of no's as a result of that. Something to think about, don't you think? And why should we do this? Because the Bible says the days are evil. Write this one down. Satan can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And here we are getting ready to start a new semester of school, and boy, aren't you gonna be busy. Are you gonna be empty too? You gonna look like a dog chasing its tail? You ever seen a dog chase its tail? It's hilarious, isn't it? When a dog starts chasing its tail, it's just boom, 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 boom. And that dog thinks he's really doing something. He's trying to catch his tail. He's just running around in a circle and running around in a circle. And he's like, look at that dog go. Look at that dog go. But the dog ain't going anywhere, is he? No, he's just running around in a circle, running around in a circle. Is that your life? Because I think for most people, that's what they do with their life. They're just chasing the temporary, chasing things that don't last, chasing things that don't count. And they're tired and they're miserable. How many funerals you been to? I've been to far too many funerals. I sit there in a funeral and I'm anxious to hear what the family members are going to say about their loved one who's passed away, about their closest friends, because that's usually who talks at a funeral. You ever walked away from a funeral and thought, that was it? You ever thought that? Like, you know, the best friend gets up and goes, man, I'm going to miss him. I'm going to miss him. Man, we used to go out and drink. We'd go out golf. I miss my golf partner. So he drank and he golfed. Okay, I got it. I'm going to miss her. She had a smile that would light up the room. And she just made everybody feel better about themselves. Oh, really? That's all we got? A smile? She was nice? What do you want said at your funeral? Here's a good question. Will there be anybody at your funeral who stands up and says, if it wasn't for this person, I wouldn't be a follower of Jesus Christ? They told me about Jesus. They led me to a relationship. They mentored me. Oh, man, I was in a really dark spot, but they came into my life. They helped me. You gonna have anybody that shares those kinds of stories? How you were there for them? How you were Jesus to them? No, most people don't have any stories like that. 90% of people have never even shared Jesus with one person in their entire lifetime. Will anybody stand up and say, this was a godly person? Man, here's their Bible. It's falling apart. When they said they'd pray for you, man, they prayed for you. Will they say that about you? When they come to your funeral, will there be people kind of whispering, going, I wonder where he's at now? I think he was a Christian. He went to church. Is that what you want said? Or do you want people coming in going, well, we know where he's gone. And he's seeing things he's never seen before. He loved Jesus so very, very much. Don't you think this is worthy of thinking about the trajectory of your life and what you're giving your life to? Don't you think that's worthy of some time today? Probably not. It's just the pastor getting all round up again. You can do this someday. You can think about this someday. Not today. We'll do it another day. Someday. Because someday you'll be the parent you're supposed to be, right? But then all of a sudden the kids turn 18 and they graduate from high school and they go off to college and your window of parenting came to a close. Someday you'll be the grandparent you're supposed to be, right? Someday. Someday you'll get baptized, get serious about Jesus. Someday you'll give your life to him. Someday, and it's not today. Today's not a good day, but someday. Someday I'll do it. Someday I'll get in that small group. Someday I'll serve in that ministry. Someday I'll leverage my life for eternity. Someday I'll love God. Someday I'll be fully present with others. Just not today. Someday. I love song titles from country music. Anybody a country music fan? I'll pray for you, okay? My whole family is fans of country music, so pray for me, would you? I'd appreciate that. I'm not a fan of country music, but I do like country music song titles. Let me give a few of them to you. You ready? I still miss you, baby, but my aim is getting better. That's a good country song title right there. When you say, how about this one? I gave her a ring, she gave me the finger. So that's my favorite one. Let me give you another one here. I'm so miserable without you, it's like having you here. Let me give you another one. Her teeth were stained, but her heart was pure. That's a country song if I've ever heard it. You ever heard of Tim McGraw? Yeah, Tim McGraw. Who doesn't love Tim McGraw? I love Tim McGraw. He had a song. It was probably his most popular song, Live Like You're Dying. You've probably heard that song, haven't you? Do you know how he wrote that song? He had a conversation with his dad who was dying on his deathbed, Tug McGraw, pitcher for the Phillies. He was having a conversation with his dad, and his dad was telling him about how he had squandered his life, how he had wasted and thrown away his life, and I guess how he kept thinking someday would come, but someday never did. And it was out of that conversation with his dad that he penned the words, live like you're dying. Let's look at the second verse. Tim writes, I was finally the husband that most of the time I wasn't. I became a friend would like to have. All of a sudden, going fishing wasn't such an imposition, and I went 3 times that year, I lost my dad. I finally read the good book, and I took a good, long, hard look at what I'd do if I could do it all again. And then he said, I loved deeper, and I spoke sweeter, and I gave forgiveness I'd been denying. And he finishes the chorus with, someday I hope you get the chance to live like you're dying. Hate to be a Debbie Downer. We're all dying. We just don't live like we are. I don't know how much longer you've got on this earth. Neither do you. You might have a ton of time. I know you live like you do. But then again, you might not. You know what I know? Today's all I got. Tomorrow's not promised, but I got today. Today I can love God a little bit more. Today I can be attentive to my wife. Today I can love my children the way God wants them to be loved. Today I can be the pastor that you need me to be. Today, not tomorrow. I don't know what tomorrow holds. Today is all I've got. Oh, I know there'll be a day that I'll be laying on my deathbed and I'll look back upon my life. I think about that day like a lot now. Do you know why I think about it a lot now? Not because I'm morbid. I don't want to get there with regret. I want to get there and say I live life well. I love God. And I love my family. And I love the people who are in my life. And I'm ready. I'm ready to stand before him, and maybe I'll get to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Are you living your life in such a way that you'll hear those words? Or is it someday? May today be the day that you live fully in this moment. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I think for many of us, we just imitate what everybody else is doing and what everybody else is giving their life to, and we don't even realize the futility in it all. So give us a heart of wisdom, because you tell us to teach us to number our days so we might have a heart of wisdom. What's really worth giving our life to, and what is just meaningless activity? How could you leverage our time, our talent, our resources for something of eternal worth and significance? God, I pray that we would wrestle with that question today and not someday. Lord, I know that there are people in this room and at home who do not have a relationship with you. They have pushed you off again and again and again. They keep telling themselves, someday I'll give my life over to Jesus. Someday I'll repent of my sin. God, I pray today would be the day of their salvation. That today, Lord, would be that moment in time when you would give them an ounce of courage to make the decision that they've been putting off for so long. God, I pray that no one walks out of here thinking someday is going to come. May we live fully in this day, and may we be obedient to what you've called us to be about in this day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.